And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise? And those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and to all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come round to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes a speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.
Thank you, Phil. Please keep your Bibles open there at Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, they say revenge is sweet, but I believe justice is sweeter. And there's no sweeter form of justice that comes than poetic justice. Now, I don't know if you know about poetic justice. Poetic justice is defined as virtue that is rewarded and misdeeds that are punished. It is seen as an ironic twist of fate where actions of the villain comes back to bite them. And whilst I was thinking about this, I thought quickly of three examples that we have. Firstly, you might know of Shakespeare's Hamlet, where Hamlet himself seeks revenge for his father's murder, only to become a murderer himself and be killed. Or maybe in Agatha Christie's classic novel, Murder on the Orient Express, where Edward Ratchet, spoiler alert here, has 12 stab wounds on the account of the 12 people who find him guilty for the crimes he committed against them all. But, and this is definitely my favorite form of poetic justice, you know in Looney Tunes, when Wile E. Coyote is always trying to catch the Roadrunner, and no matter what he does, whatever scheme he devises, whatever trap he forms, he always falls victim to the trap himself. Time and time again, Wile E. Coyote suffers poetic justice. Well, throughout the book of Habakkuk, we've been walking with a prophet who is longing for justice after he encounters violence and corruption in Jerusalem, where he lives. God responds to his first complaint with the promise that the Babylonians are coming to enact judgment for that violence. But Habakkuk is wrestling here with this idea from God, because the Babylonians are more wicked, more violent than the last crew. And so, why them? Especially considering who Habakkuk knows to be. In the book of Deuteronomy, which is God's word and the book of the law that Habakkuk himself abides by, he knows God as these words. God is the rock whose work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. And so if that is the case, if that's who God is based on his word, then what is God going to do? What will God do to those who cause suffering? How will God deal with evil and injustice? How is God going to respond to Habakkuk's complaints? Well, in chapter 2, verses 2 to 20, we see how God responds. As God will bring justice in the end to those who cause suffering. Therefore, look to him and live by faith. God will bring justice in the end to those who cause suffering. Therefore, look to him and live by faith. In order for us to see how this is going to unfold, let's work our way through this section as we see what God says. And there's three things I've pulled out for us to understand this answer. Firstly, God has a deliberate plan, so write it down and remember. Woe is coming for those who cause injustice, so be warned. And the one who lives by faith will be saved, so have hope. Okay, firstly, God has a deliberate plan. So in verse 2, God commands Habakkuk to write down the vision that he's about to receive on tablets. We're not talking about paracetamol here. We're talking about stone tablets, like gravestones. Now, and so what is to happen will be recorded and publicized, so whoever reads it will be warned. Habakkuk here is making an account of something that is going to be true. And something that we see in verse 3 will surely come. It will definitely happen. And who this is for is mentioned in verses 2, 4, and 5. It's for he. Now who is he? Is he the dog's father? No. If you look back at chapter 1, he is the Babylonians. For they're the ones, verse 4, whose soul is puffed up, and they are in the wrong before God as guilty men. And their crimes are as follow in verse 5. They are selfish and greedy. They never have enough. They oppress the nations in arrogance and have objectified people in slavery, collecting them from all the nations. Now, all Habakkuk has to do with this plan is capture the message for what is to come and see that God is going to deal with these treacherous men. And if Habakkuk forgets God's promise, he can look back and be reminded of what is definitely going to happen. You see, nothing here is accidental. What we see here is that God is sovereign, God is in control. God has a plan, and he will rightly judge them, these men, according to their actions, because it's all part of the plan. Therefore, we can say, and that takes us to our second point, the woe is coming for those who cause injustice. And we're going to spend much more time here in verses 6 to 20, because we see here a list of judgments that's written in the form of woes. Now, I don't know about you, I've never used the word woe in a sentence. Maybe the only example I could use it in is when I've watched Manchester United play, and I would say they are absolutely woeful. But in the Bible, a woe is something bad that is going to happen in judgment by God based upon the action that is performed by the perpetrator. It is poetic justice, as what goes around comes around. And in this case, it's what goes around comes around for the Babylonians. Look at these verses with me here. Verse 6, woe. Verse 9, woe. Verse 12, woe. Verse 15, woe. And verse 19, woe. So we have five woes here. Five woes for the Babylonian. Woe to him. So how are their crimes broken down here in the prosecution court? Well, let's look at them here in detail. The first woe is in verse 6, and it's because they've loaded themselves up by plundering many nations. Each time they do so, they gain a target on their back. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long he loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? And those awake who will make you tremble, then you will be spoiled for them. Because, verse 8, because you have plundered, the remnants of the people shall plunder you. Every time they target somebody, they get a target on their back. The more targets, the more nations. And the remnants of the people will come together and plunder you. They will return the favor. But that's not all. Verse 9. Woe to you, he sets a nest on high. Now the Babylonians love to hoard treasures and make themselves cities that were built high up in order to keep themselves safe. Think like, you know, the city of Minas Tirith, if you're into Lord of the Rings. Think about that city that's built on high. Maybe you're not into Lord of the Rings. Think of a wedding cake. Many levels and layers, but in city form. Now, how did they build these cities? Well, look at verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. You see, they built their empire off their wealth and bloodshed done to others. If you go to the British Museum, you can see evidence of how big these cities were through some of the things that the British Empire captured and taken back with them. These doors that are massive in scale and size and have stories of their wars and the battles in which they conquered these nations. But despite all their buildings and their empire and in this grand scale of it, look at verse 13. Verse 12, woe to him, he builds a town with blood and finds a city on iniquity. Verse 13, behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire? Every city, every town that they build, it's nothing more than firewood. The Babylonian Empire was soon replaced by another empire. Whether it's the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, or even the British Empire. You see, verse 13 tells us that nations weary themselves for nothing. Why is that? Because empires come and go. The Babylonians had their time, the Greeks had their time, the Romans had their time, the British definitely had their time. But there's only one kingdom that stands. Look at verse 14. This kingdom will stand forever. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, God's kingdom rules over all the nations. It is the one that is truly supreme. And whilst the other kingdoms fade away, the other empires fade away, God's kingdom will remain and everyone will know about it. Therefore, the Babylonians better watch out, because their kingdom building will amount to nothing when God replaces that kingdom with his that will last forever. Now there's two more woes here in verses 15 to 19, and it's in verses 18 to 20 which is most helpful for us as we think about Habakkuk's second complaint that we looked at last week. Habakkuk's second complaint in chapter 1 is that he was crying out for justice. You see, Habakkuk was upset about the Babylonians' actions and their denial of God, making them wicked and violent. But look at what God says in verse 18. Verse 18 says this, "What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all." Now, I was in a Hindu temple in Kuala Lumpur back in 2019, in the Batu Caves. You might have been there yourself. And there was something sad and ironic when I was standing in that temple looking around me. The thing I saw that was really sad was watching these people bowing and worshipping these statues. Now, the deeply sad thing about that wasn't just the fact they were worshipping these statues, but that these statues were covered in bird poo. Now, it's not bird poo here that we see that these statues are covered in verse 19. They're covered in gold and silver. But no matter what you cover a statue with, it's still a statue. There is no breath in it at all. And the point that God is teaching us here is a very important point in the Old Testament. Idol worship is stupid. There's no other way to put it. It's stupid. The idols that Babylonians were worshipping were not lumps of wood or stone or gold, though. Look back at chapter 1 with me here. Turn your page over here to chapter 1, verse 11. This is the idol that they worship. Verse 11, God says this, "And they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." And Habakkuk himself opens this up further in verse 16 of chapter 1. Habakkuk says, "He makes sacrifices to his net. He makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich." You see, the thing that the Babylonians worshipped most was themselves and their strength. This is their idol. Verse 15, their strength is described as wrath that they pour out. "Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness." But that will come back to bite them. God is saying to them here, your strength and power is useless for what is to come to you. As the Lord takes what they gain and pours it back on them in his oncoming wrath. "For although you used it to take over nations, you will not take the sovereign Lord who reigns in his holy temple." See, the Babylonians are no match for God, no matter who they think they are. And we see glimpses of this all around us in the world today, don't we? Each country is claiming that they are fighting for freedom, but in fact they are flaunting their own power and strength. Think of Russia. Think of the US. Think of North Korea. Think of China. Think even of Great Britain. But we don't just see it in nations around us, do we? Maybe you're seeing it in your own workplace. The vying for strength and power in leadership, seeking for more pay and more entitlement. But every person, every nation, will one day bow the knee to the Lord who, verse 20, sits on his throne. There's no escaping that sure and certain reality that is coming. Because there's no other God except the one true God. And so everyone on and all the earth must keep silent before him. See, God is clear about this impending judgment in verse 3. This vision will happen when it's time. For God does not lie. If he did lie, well then he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be the Lord who reigns over all. And Habakkuk can take heart in knowing the answer that God gives is true. And the hope that lies for him comes in verse 4. Now, verse 4 here is the anchor point of this message. It is this, the anchor point, the key verse of this message from God that Habakkuk is to rely upon. And this is such an important message that even the New Testament writers quote this message 3 times. Twice we see it by Paul in 2 of his letters, and once by the writer of Hebrews. And the reason for that is that the one who lives by faith will be saved. Look at verse 4 again with me, and also look over at verse 15. So the beginning of verse 4 reads this, "Behold, his soul is puffed up in pride. It is not upright in him." And in verse 15, we've seen that the fourth woe is the recompense given for them, or to them, for the storing of guilt and shame for their pride or their glory. And this is described quite simply as a cup. Now, they think that their cup is being filled with glory. But God says in verse 16, no, it is being filled with shame. Now, that cup is in God's hands, and it will come around to you one day. As all the violence and everything is done, will come back upon them as they are made to drink and taste the contents of the cup. Now, the Babylonians have been warned of the certain reality that is coming for them, and Habakkuk can take confidence in this truth and be reminded of it time and time again through the written record of what's to come. But Habakkuk's faith isn't through declaring God to be faithful. Habakkuk's faith comes from turning to God in the first place. Now look at chapter 1 verse 2 with me here. We see Habakkuk's faith in action here. Chapter 1 verse 2, Habakkuk says this, "How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" Now look carefully what Habakkuk is saying here. It's not an idiom. It's not like, "How long do I have to speak to you until I get your attention?" But it's rather more like, "How long will this go on for, Lord? How long will it be until you take action?" And God is reminding Habakkuk that the one who knows the Lord God will live. Why? Look at chapter 2, verse 4. "The righteous shall live by his faith." It's by faith that Habakkuk will live. And it's by faith that he will be saved. Yes, there are hard times ahead. The Babylonians are on their way. But we can look at confidence to what God's word tells us. If you have faith in him, even if you're afflicted by evil, injustice, and suffering, you will be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that those currently facing these things are rescued from suffering here and now. Think about those suffering as Christian believers all around the world. Places like Sudan, in India, in the Middle East, they are all suffering for the gospel. Now, many have been killed for following Jesus, but they are saved from God's judgment by faith in him and are given a special mention in the Bible. Now, you don't have to turn here with me, but if you were to go to Revelation chapter 6, these people are described as martyrs who have died for their faith and also cry out the same words that Habakkuk cries out here in Habakkuk chapter 1. How long? How long before you judge the evildoers? Well, God tells them, not yet, but soon. Justice will come soon. Take heart in that, for justice is coming for them. So why is it that this hasn't happened yet? Why is God holding off his judgment towards the evildoers, towards the Babylonians? And more importantly, why is God holding off his justice today? Well, that cup that we were looking at, that cup that is to be poured out, is withheld in patience because of another who took the cup for us. You see, this picture of a cup that Habakkuk is given here by God is also a picture used by other prophets in the Old Testament to also describe God's wrath. And this is a warning of God's impending judgment that's something that we carefully need to carefully listen to ourselves. Once we realize that we are also not far off from being like the Babylonians. Now, let's be real here. We might not have empires built on bloodshed, or we have turned nations into slaves ourselves personally. Unless you're the Godfather himself, leave that to you. But we have all made gods out of our own efforts and our strengths. We do make idols of work and look to our achievements and saying, I have done this for my gain. We have also at times used other people to get ahead of the game. You see, this plus many other things makes us guilty before God. Every time we do one of those things, we pour more and more into our cup, which God is storing for us in his wrath. You see, we are all guilty of before God. We all fall short of his perfect standard. And there is a full cup of God's wrath waiting for us. And yet when we come to the Gospels, we see that Jesus himself also speaks of this cup. But why does Jesus speak of it? Because the cup that was reserved for us is taken by Jesus so that evil, injustice, and sin could be paid for in full. For who? For those who have faith in him. You see, if you were to look to the cross of Jesus, what would you see? Would you see an innocent man who was killed for no reason? Would you see someone who claimed to be a king and yet was proved to be a fraud? Or do you see someone who came to take away your guilt, your shame, and all that you've done wrong, known to you as your iniquity or your sin? See, the one who stands between you and God's wrath is the one who died for your sin. And if you have faith in him, that means you recognize that there's nothing you can do. You can't even run from the warning of God's judgment against evil and sin. And that goes for the evil and sin that's in your heart, by the way. But if you put your trust in Jesus, if you recognize that he has taken the cup of God's wrath for you, then the cup God has for you is empty. There's nothing to worry about. Because Jesus has taken that cup for you. And you stand in faith, alive and safe. You see, the good news that both God has done something about evil and will do something for those who cause suffering, but he has also done something for us, for all of us who stand on the wrong side of God. There is hope for anyone who confesses their sins and turns to God in faith. And there is hope for those who suffer before God as well. What we see here is that God will bring justice. Why? Because as Habakkuk knows in Deuteronomy, God, whose work is perfect, who all his ways are justice, he is a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Just and upright is he. And so like Habakkuk, we can have faith. We can have faith in God's plan as written in his word. Both that the one who lives in evil and rejection will suffer the warnings given by God. And the one who lives by faith, by putting their trust in Christ and in Christ alone, will be saved. As God will bring justice in the end to those who cause suffering, look to him and live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that what we see here in this message is that justice will come to those who cause evil and suffering. But Father, we know that justice will come for us who also stand on the wrong side of you because of the evil and sin in our hearts. But Father, we thank you that Jesus has paid the price for that sin for us so that if we put our faith in him, we can be set free. Father, I pray that we would look to him. Father, we know that because of him, we have escaped your wrath. And Father, that when we look to you in faith, that we will see that not only is our sin paid for in full, but like Habakkuk, we can have a relationship with you, the true living God, and we can rejoice in all the good things that you've done for us. Lord, pray that this message would impact us. In Jesus' name, amen.